All right. Hopefully, everyone got a handout sheet. Everyone get a hamartiology handout sheet. If you did not, Ozzy is in the back and is ready to hand those out. And by back, I mean almost towards the front and on the side. But here's one I had left over. That's actually my copy. So if you want me to sign that later, yeah, it's a joke. All right. Hamartiology, God's reaction to sin. And we're going to be walking through this a little bit this evening, and then we'll wrap it up. God's reaction to sin. All right, but before we do so, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is your Holy Spirit that we seek tonight. Lord, we pray that you would illuminate your word so that we would understand it accurately and then apply it to our lives. We thank you that you have revealed everything that we need to know in order to have fellowship with you and salvation. Lord, we pray this and we ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to need a pen. Does anyone have an extra? There, it's my friend there. All right, cool. It's always fun with 8 spotlights in your eyes, so thank you. Good throw. All right. Oh, I don't like blue ink. I'm just teasing. All right. Last week we talked about, is this thing on, Mike? Am I on? Okay, I'd like to have a little more thunder. Where's my son? I'd like to have a little bit more, there it is. And if you could put a little reverb in that, that'd be good, because we're talking about sin tonight. Last week we talked about original sin, and we talked about the difference between original sin and actual sin. Original sin, I want you to think eternal standing, total depravity, actual sin, daily sins that you have in your lives, and the distinction between those two. Hopefully you have your notes from last week. And Mike, I don't know if we're on the last slide, but shouldn't there be like a apple and a snake? What if you hit a button? Would that put it up there? Nope, that's not doing it either. All right, let's just wait. There it is. Good. All right. So I need you to remember what it is we talked about last week, the difference between actual sin and original sin, so that we can move forward and approach God's response to those two distinct areas of sin that Scriptures teach. So let's move with just a brief definition here. God has a stern, and this is important to understand and remember, an inflexible. It is stern and it is inflexible reaction to sin. He does not set his holiness aside. Right, John? He does not set his holiness aside because of his love. All right, those attributes are equal within his nature and character. It is because of his justice that makes his love so deep. All right, so he has a very stern and inflexible reaction to sin that rises from his holiness and character. He absolutely hates evil, and because of his character, he is compelled to deal with sin and, unfortunately, sinners as they deserve. So let's take a look at God's condemnation of sinners. God's condemnation of sinners. Now, this will be a subject that likely will not hear preached very often. It's not a very popular one. It is, however, passively implied in churches and in lectures today as God's love and forgiveness is taught. But both sides, for the sake of clarity and for the sake of love, need to be communicated for the sake of repentance and forgiveness. If we have absolutely no idea what it is we are being forgiven from, might cause a little bit of a problem here. I think many believers, including myself, can go through our lives and through our Christian lives treating our salvation very casually. Treating our salvation very casually because we never truly realize what it is that we have been released from because of Christ's death, because of His resurrection. The original sin in our condemned state. So let's take a look at God's condemnation. God's condemnation is the judicial sentence, which after examination, we would know this at the great white throne judgment, because we who are saved will not see the great white throne judgment. We, however, will go to the bema seat of Christ, where He will see us through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But those who die in their sins will be evaluated judicially, and after examination, finding no blood of Jesus Christ on them, of that final payment where he sat down once and for all, they will be declared guilty of original sin. It has not been erased. It's not as far as the east is from the west, or the depths of the sea. It has not been washed white as snow, as the Old Testament says. They will be guilty of original sin, that eternal standing, and also, of course, actual sins they committed in their daily lives. All members of the human race are guilty of Adam's first sin. You remember we talked about the original sin? Because of their corporate union with him and by their nature. Romans 5:18 speaks to that very clearly. So now we're going to move into God's punishment of sinners. Punishment is the active expression of God's anger towards the sinner and his sins in the form of judgment. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. It is the penalty or debt for breaking God's law. These punishments can take place in different forms, and it's important to distinguish between them so that we do not get the wrong impression of our holy and loving God. All right, so it's important to make some distinctions about God's punishments. And the first one is what we're going to classify as natural punishment, or better communicated as natural consequences. These include economic, physical, emotional problems resulting from the violation of God's natural laws, natural punishments. God has established naturally occurring punishment or consequences for acting contrary to His will in your life. Now these are applied both to the saved and to the unsaved, to all mankind. There are consequences, whether we like it or not, of acting contrary to God's design. I'll give you some normal ones and maybe some silly ones. If you break God's stewardship principles and you spend more than you take in and then rack it up even a little bit more than that, you will be a slave to the what class? The lender. This is the natural consequences of violating God's stewardship principles. And when you find yourself in great debt, don't run around and say, God has punished me, God has punished me. No, these are natural consequences. If you punch yourself in the face, now how many of you have ever tried that at all in your lifetime? Wow, a couple people. All right, if you punch yourself in the face and tears fill your eyes and pain shoots up your nose, don't start screaming, God is punishing me. All right, God's punishing me. Those are natural consequences that He has put in place to correct your behavior, and they are natural in nature. Gentlemen, if you say to your wife that outfit makes you look, give me a word.
Beautiful.
That's not where I'm heading. Who said it? But that is a good answer. That is an excellent answer. That's applying God's natural, all right, laws here. If you say to your wife that outfit makes you look a little less than your best, you have violated God's natural laws of common sense. All right? You have violated God's laws of common sense, and you will receive the natural occurring consequences of such actions, which means, translated, enjoy the couch. All right? Those are natural consequences. However, natural punishment or consequences are very distinct, very different than what we're going to look at next. Your sin also brings out God's divine punishment. God's divine punishment. Now, as we look at this, this is called the corrective chastisement of God. Now, I'm going to hone in tonight on a believer's life. We're going to look at God's divine punishment in an unbeliever's in our next area of systematic theology, which will be soteriology, the study of salvation, and the difference between being saved and unsaved. So we will cover that thoroughly, that's the word I'm looking for, when we get there. But tonight I want to look at a believer's life in divine chastisement or punishment. Divine punishment or chastisement is God's punitive dealings with God's people, with His people. They are distinctly different from natural occurring consequences. They proceed from His holiness and they are tempered by His love. They are intended to restore a wayward believer to a place of fellowship once again with Him. That is the chastisement. He chastises those whom He, what class? Loves. If He loves you and you're one of His, you will not get away with acting contrary to His will very long. I know this by experience. Do you? I know I do. If I break one of the many Ten Commandments, give me some of the Ten Commandments. Talk to me. What are some of the Ten Commandments?
Lying.
What was a couple others?
Love the Lord. Do not take the name in a useless fashion.
Do not take the name in a useless fashion. Anything else?
Honor your father and mother.
Honor your father. Carmen, you said that with a little passion there, you know. Honor your father and your mother. If you break these, or any other ones found within the Word of God, you can expect, because of God's love, tempered by His love, to chase you. This can take many forms: a loss of joy, guilt, economic, physical, psychological loss. The list could go on. Now, I want to note something here, because there is also a sin that leads unto death, and I want to touch on that just for a moment. John 15:2, Hebrews 12:9. When God's children are unresponsive to His chastening, His corrective chastisement, and they set themselves against God's will, God's Word says that He may choose to remove them from the earth in death. Now, this is extreme, but it is taught and found within the Word of God. But now, I want to move into a little bit more positive subject here. So, we have natural occurring things, and we have God punitive dealings with His people in order to restore fellowship. And isn't that what we do as parents as well? We don't punish our children because we hate them, all right? We don't do that. We do that because we love them and we want what's best for them and we want to draw them back in line so that they grow to be healthy, productive human beings who love their Lord. That's why we do these things. And sometimes it's therapeutic. But that's a whole nother subject. So let's look at divine forgiveness of sins. The divine forgiveness of sins. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, God in His marvelous grace has acquitted all those who are saved of a condemnation and has forgiven them of their sins. So let's take a little bit closer look at what this is. Because we talk about this, isn't the forgiveness of sins great? Let's take a closer look. So let's look at the acquittal of our condemnation. Acquittal of it. This means that God has dropped the verdict of guilty against us and has declared us righteous. In other words, we are no longer guilty before Him. We're no longer guilty and the charges have been dropped. Because of this, we should, and this is a great thing to remember, because of this, we should not allow Satan to torment us with guilty feelings about our forgiven sins. We should not allow Satan to keep us from living in guilt when our sins have been forgiven. When you confess your sins, He is just and able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness that is not written to unbelievers. Contextually, within 1 John, that's written to you and to me, believers, who confess our daily actual sins, distinct from original sin, but I'm sure that can be included as well, but we can be justified and washed from all of our sins. And when you have gone before the Lord, and Scripture teaches us the proper model, if I sin against Jack, it's not enough for me to say, Lord, forgive me, and He gives me this forgiveness, who else must I go to, class? Jack! I got to go to Jack and say, I wronged you, all right? You're wronging us all by that light purple shirt, but that's a whole other story, all right? No, I'm teasing you. Jack, I've wronged you. I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. He has an obligation to do that. You go to the Lord. You have that reunion of fellowship there. So don't allow Satan to run you down in guilt. Now, normally that's where the study ends on guilt. But we must be very careful here. All right? I want to caution you not to take this guilt-free verdict and say that all guilt is not of God. There is this pop psychology movement that all guilt is of Satan. Because we need to remember that one of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to convict us of sin. In our lives, those actual sins. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of conviction of our actual sins. You remember that study last week of our daily seasonal sins. And cause us to mourn, to cause us to feel guilty. I want to tell you what, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you truly have fellowship with Him, and you are purposely, habitually doing something contrary to His will, it will drive you nuts. Amen, class? It ought to drive you nuts. Maybe you have a season when it's fine. But the Holy Spirit's going to come and start convicting you and I. And we've got to be careful not to say, oh, that's of Satan. No, that's not of Satan. That's of the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember that. We must remember that part of the Holy Spirit is the convicting of actual sin. So how do we know the difference between guilt that is from Satan and guilt that is from the Holy Spirit? Well, here's, I think, a simple way. If a believer feels guilty of something, the first thing we must do is we must evaluate our lives. You know, the Word of God is like a mirror where we can look at it and examine ourselves. All right? We must evaluate our lives. Is it, if we are guilty, is it because there is sin in our lives that we do not want to acknowledge? Is there something in our lives that we just don't want to acknowledge? We turn a blind eye to it. We pretend it's not there, whatever the case may be. I would say that that convicting ministry of guilt is from the Holy Spirit. Get back in line. I love you. If that guilt is over sin that has been confessed, sin that has been repented, and you are still overwhelmed with guilt, I want to tell you, that is not of God the Father, and that is not of Jesus Christ. You see, guilt has both a good and a bad tenet to it, and we must distinguish between them. So now let's move into the forgiveness of sins. All right, the forgiveness of sins. God releases a person from the obligation of bearing the punishment or paying the debt of their sins. On the cross, Jesus bore our punishment, the punishment of humanity's sins, and I want you to grab this word, and provisionally paid the debt. He provisionally, I have secured and provided the payment necessary to forgive all mankind of their debt. There's not a single man or woman or child that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and say, I repent, I forgive, I declare you as God, and Jesus says, I'm sorry, it's all gone. He has provisionally paid for all man's sin. It was secured. But here's the kicker, because we don't believe in eventual universalism, all right? Where eventually we're all just going to get there and love wins. Because love, how do I say this? Truth will win. Truth will win. I want you to grab this here. Salvation, while provisionally secured for all mankind, is only imputed and given to those who receive Jesus Christ by faith. And all of God's people say what? Do you know Jesus Christ? Now, there are two types of forgiveness that are found in the Bible, and we're going to stay within the context of believers here. Okay? Two types of forgiveness that are found within the Word of God, and we're going to look at believers. The first one is judicial forgiveness. When you see judicial forgiveness, I want you to think spiritual, eternal standing, original sin. You're standing before God. God forgives a believer of all his sin. Past, how many are thankful for that? Present and future. Sins you haven't even got to yet are cleared. That's pretty awesome. I'm thankful for that. Past, present, and future, judicially, your original sin, because of His blood and His forgiveness, are wiped clear. And by this action, a sinner is released from all eternal punishment for original sin and actual sins. Praise God for that. And since we are in Jesus Christ, now a lot of times we just say that word, in. We're in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means this: any charge that is brought against you now involves Christ. Isn't that a great partner to have? Any charge that is brought to you before God, because you are in Christ, involves Christ as well. It's like, and this is a poor example, but at least the principle is there. It's like when someone says, if you got a problem with Brett, you got a problem with me. And Jesus is kind of strong, all right? Because we are in Christ, any charge brought to us also involves Jesus Christ as well. And being in Christ means this: we are beyond the reach of any charge that can be made against us before God. We are beyond any reach because He sees us through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there's another forgiveness that we have to touch on, and that is parental forgiveness, divine parental forgiveness. Now, I want you to think of your daily actual sins, those sins you committed today, that white lie, that big lie, that anger, that bitterness, that gluttony. This forgiveness deals with sins that need forgiveness for fellowship reasons with God, because daily sins can break our fellowship with God, the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, as His children. That's where we get that word parental forgiveness. He is our Father, we are His children. All right? And like a parent, the Bible teaches us that if we repent of our actual daily sins, the chastisement and punishment of God will cease in our lives. I want you to grab that. When you confess your sins, He is just and able to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His divine punishment will cease at this time. Now, this doesn't mean that natural punishment or natural consequences don't continue to roll forward. Do you know that? How many here know? You'll go before the Lord and you'll say, I am so sorry. But there's still those natural consequences in your life. Divine punishment will cease upon forgiveness. Natural punishment and consequences will not, but eventually, you can finish the sentence here. I have a silly example here. If you continue to punch yourself in the face and you confess to God that you are treating His temple poorly and you stop, divine punishment will cease. However, your natural punishment and natural consequences will continue because that's the natural consequences of punching yourself in the face. It's called pain. All right? Now, with these two views in mind, judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Original sin, eternal standing, actual sins, daily fellowship. All right? We have to understand that both of these are in play here. I want you, with these things in mind, I want to bring out a major correction within a heretical teaching, and I say this with love, but within the Catholic Church. Okay? I say this in love, but there is this heretical teaching, and I want to be sensitive here because if you ask, and this I don't mean this again in any derogatory or in unloving way, but if you ask four Catholics this question, you'll get four different answers. All right, so I don't want to paint in broad stripes here, but there is a teaching that this will correct and also give comfort in our lives. And I want you to take a look at John chapter 13. I'll throw it up there for you, 9 and 10. It says this. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord Jesus, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Some translations say, not just my feet, but my whole body as well. Jesus said to him, The one who has already had a bath, his whole body, does not need to wash, except for his feet. But he is completely clean. And Peter, you are clean. Powerful words for a man who's about to deny him three times. Jesus said, You are clean, knowing full well what Peter had coming. In this verse, we see a clear distinction between being judicially forgiven of original sin and parental forgiveness in our daily fellowship with God. If I could humbly be allowed to transliterate this, it would sound a little bit like this today. And Jesus said, If I have not parentally forgiven you, you can't have fellowship with me. Because if there's something between you and God, it breaks your fellowship. Not your salvation, not your eternal standing, but your fellowship. Same thing with your spouse, same thing with your friends. You got to get it right. If I have not parentally forgiven you, you can't have fellowship with me. Peter said, Lord, then give me not only parental forgiveness, my feet, but judicial forgiveness as well, my hands, my head, my whole body. The one who has been judicially forgiven doesn't need to be judicially forgiven again. Now I want you to grab that, believer. Your standing with God is permanent. Are you thankful? Wow! I can't lose it. It's there. It's declared. And I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of His work and not mine. The one who has been judicially forgiven does not need to be judicially forgiven again. Your standing is permanent. He needs daily parental forgiveness for fellowship. But judicially, you are completely forgiven, Peter. John 13, 9 through 10, the BBLPSSPH version. Those of you who have poor eyesight, that's the Brett Boomsma living paraphrase for super smart people with humility. Now, why do I highlight this? Why do I highlight this? Here's why. Have you ever heard of last rites? Last rites. I called a couple of my Catholic friends. I said, tell me what last rites is. And I got three different answers. And that's okay because I call Baptists and say, give me something like this. I get three different answers there too, all right? And I'm one of them. So I don't say this in some sort of slap in the face. But there is this concern where you must confess your last known sins to a priest and then he provides communion or the Eucharist for you, and you are forgiven while you are very sick or death is imminent. And you need to do this before you die, or you may not go directly to heaven. Now again, you can ask different people, you'll get different answers, but this is at least a one concern that is out there. To believe this, you must believe that judicial forgiveness of, or you must not, I'm sorry, to believe this, you must not believe in judicial forgiveness of original sin. And we throw out a lot of the teaching within the Word of God. A believer who dies with known sin in their life is still justified and is taken to heaven. When he was saved, he was judicially forgiven of all his sins that he has committed and ever will commit. Because salvation, and here it is, class, and we're going to wrap it up right here. Salvation is wholly of God. Amen? It's wholly of God. Not our ability to maintain it. Not our ability to maintain it. Because on your best day, you couldn't maintain your salvation. And you are judicially forgiven. And that, my friends, is an amazing truth found within God's Word. So next week, we're going to take a look at a believer and their sin and how it has been washed white as snow. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would give us the discipline to study all of it, because all of it is important. I thank You for my church family. Lord, bless them and keep them. And I pray this and ask this in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Love you guys.